Since middle of May, we've been looking at the life of David from the Old Testament, one of the ancient Jewish kings. And we looked at a very fascinating passage about David and probably the lowest point of his life as he had to pretend he was insane, hiding out in a cave, the lowest point of his life. And yet God used that time in the cave of Adullam to gather other misfits who didn't have a home, didn't know where they belonged. And with his heart that is centered upon his Lord and God, 400 gathered and found a new calling and purpose for their lives. Today we come to a fascinating passage, 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 15. We'll actually look at the entire chapter. Because it is quite long, I'm going to read it in sections. And let's jump right in. First of all, as we've already experienced this morning, worship is our glorious calling and highest privilege. And we would do well to be reminded what an amazing calling and opportunity we have as God's gathered children to be able to lift up our voices and hearts and eyes and be reminded of the one who reigns from on high. It is our calling. And whenever we have an opportunity to gather as God's people, it is one of our highest privileges that we can have in the human experience. Verse 1, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim and the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. That 400 band of misfits, that motley crew of people that didn't know what they were doing with their lives and were lost, had now grown to 30,000 plus. And they were getting ready to move into the new capital, and they did it in a kind of celebration that we can't even begin to imagine how awesome this was. I thought the Christmas musical that first year we came was a massive production. Imagine 30,000 and probably thousands more getting ready to celebrate and worship God. We were reminded when we thought about worship earlier in the year, that John Stott reminds us that Christians believe that true worship is the highest and noblest activity of which man, by the grace of God, is capable. The Ark of the Covenant had been in Kiriath-Jearim for 20 years, and now David was ready, and his people, and they, in a massive, heartfelt celebration, were getting ready to bring the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And so he assembles tens of thousands of people and began to lead in a celebration of all celebrations. I believe one of the reasons why Trinity has been going on for almost 130 years, more than all the different programs and activities, it is because we have continued to worship Christ in passion, in humility, all these years. And as we continue to do so, we will see God continue to use us, bless us, move through us through worship. As you gather here this morning, let us not forget it is our calling and it is one of our highest privileges we have to give our worship to the God who loves us, created us, and calls us to know him and to serve him. Secondly, though, worship begins is defined by and ends in God, not us. As we continue in our passage, David experiences in a bone-jarring way. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. This passage, if you are still awake and heard me just read it, should be absolutely confusing, disturbing, shocking, scandalous, controversial. In the midst of trying to celebrate and worship God, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, his throne, was put on a cart that probably hit a pothole of some sort. It tumbled a little bit, and Uzzah reached out to steady it, lest it fall and get dirty. It's the Holy Ark of the Covenant, and immediately he was struck down and was killed. What? David immediately was filled with anger, as well as fear. Notice how he phrases, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" And instead of bringing it to the city of David, took it to the house of Obed-Edom. David had forgotten that this was not his show. And he was reminded in this tragic death of one of God's servants, that he would have an encounter with the holiness of God. And that would change David and his people forever. It's a reminder that as we think about our lives, as we try to lead our families, as we try to have church, as we try to expand the kingdom of God and ask ourselves, how can we live life meaningfully? How can we impact those around us in a positive way? We're reminded in the culture that sets us human beings as a standard that we are not the standard, it is God. Worship begins with, is defined by, and ends with who God is, not us. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. It was an act of arrogance, a sin of presumption. Uzzah assumed that his hand was less polluted than the earth. But it wasn't the ground or the mud that would desecrate the ark. It was, and if I could add the word, the sinful touch of man. It's a story of divine justice. Sproul reminds us, be careful. While you enjoy the benefits of my grace, don't forget my justice. Don't forget the gravity of sin. Remember that I am holy. When we recalibrate our lives to who God is, what the scriptures say about him, when we realize his powerful nature of omnipotence, omnipresence, his holiness, his justice, his power, it changes us. And as we, as a church, begin to envision what does a future of worship look like, let us not just with our personal preferences and desires and stories, which are all legitimate and important, let us not begin with ourselves, but with God first. You see, God is holy. He is separate and distinct from us. And the priest knew and understood, and this is what happened, why Uzza was struck down. In 1 Samuel 6, we notice that the Philistines, these pagans, sent the Ark of the Covenant on a cart just like David had done here in 2 Samuel 6. They knew that this is not the way that God desired for the Ark to travel. In Numbers 4:15, they clearly understood that the Ark must never be touched lest they die. It is to be carried on its rings through poles. The priests understood this. David understood this. But in the midst of the celebration, I believe David, inserting himself, forgetting that it was about God and not himself, neglected God's command, his word. And because of that, Uzza died. It seems crazy, doesn't make sense. But if we begin to understand that worship begins with who God is, his character, his power, and not us, we begin to make sense of what is happening. It is only when we understand the heart and character of God himself that is revealed in his word that we begin to understand what worship is all about. See, Sproul ends with this. It is one of our basic problems, the confusion of justice and mercy. It is impossible for anyone, anywhere, anytime to deserve grace. Grace, by definition, is undeserved. God never owes mercy. When God's justice falls, we are offended because we think God owes perpetual mercy. We must not take his grace for granted. We must never lose our capacity to be amazed by grace. That is the heart of worship. When we look at God and who he is and realize, how can I worship and be in his presence? And through Jesus Christ, we enter through him, the door, the way, the truth, the life. We are blown away. We don't deserve this. It is truly by your grace. Grace is not earned, it is not deserved, it is gifted to us. God does not owe us mercy, but he chooses to lavish us with it nevertheless. And when we begin to realize that, our worship flows differently. David had some time to think about this in his fuming anger against God to ruin this massive production. Tens of thousands of people. But as he thought about it, as he began, I believe, to repent, he began to experience God in a fresh, new way. Worship, our lives, our ministries, our marriages, our relationships have to be centered first upon who God is and his word. And we realize from looking at Numbers that God's word is sacred. It is important. Where is it written? Obedience is critically important. When we begin to understand that, and how oftentimes we are so far from living out a life of obedience, we are covered in the grace of Jesus Christ, our worship flows. That's why it must begin with God, his character, his heart. Not just worship, but all the totality of our lives, our work, our relationships. Culture will do its very best to break that understanding. Not look at God, but look at one another. We're all right. No, we look at the one who knows us, who made us, who rules graciously yet powerfully over us. That is how we understand worship, our lives, and ourselves. Thirdly, genuine worship flows from a heart set free. Going on in our passage this morning, verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed them and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. David had a fresh encounter with who God is. As terrifying as it was, there was a change within his heart. And when he realized that the house and family were being blessed by the presence of God, symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant, David knew that God's wrath was quenched, his justice. He could now complete what he wanted to do, but with a very different heart, a heart genuinely worship God for who he is, even if he didn't fully understand him. And we see it in this passage. Worship is the power and source of our lives, our leadership, our relationships. And here David, scandalously, not wearing his royal outfit, but stripped down to a linen ephod, basically like a dress that the priest would wear made out of simple linen, dancing before the Lord, what does the scripture say, with all his might. Normally in scripture, when we look at Exodus 15, during the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, the women would come out with Miriam, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. When David and Saul returned from battle, it was the women that would come out and sing and dance. And here is David in a linen ephod, dancing before the Lord. David had a fresh encounter with God. You see, genuine worship always flows from a heart that has been set free. Without caring about what anyone else, this is the king. This is the one who slayed the giant. Stripped down, wearing a linen ephod. Dancing like the women and children. He didn't care because his heart has been set free. I remember a few years back, our youth group will be preparing to send a team of young adults and students to a city called Saltillo in north central Mexico in about 2 weeks. It's a relationship that God has blessed me with over the years, over 20 years, and I'm so excited to introduce this relationship to our church. Pastor Tony Garcia, who is the pastor and my friend, and we hope to invite him and his wife to join us this coming spring here at Trinity. Please pray for me. I may attempt to try to translate his sermon. God have mercy. I truly need the gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit if that is going to happen. I remember in his worship service, as the children began to run to the front, waving flags and dancing. Ooh, how I wanted to break out in a break dance. It was so moving. But I'm the pastor. Pastors don't do that. So here I was, and just stiffly standing there, swaying a little bit, not to look inappropriate. And there was Pastor Tony next to me in a suit. And then as the next song went forth, he literally grabbed the nearest flag he could find and started waving and dancing and jumping up and down. Here I was. Oh, Lord, what do I do now? Oh, boy. And finally I realized, man, am I a proud guy. Give me a flag. And began to dance with him with all my heart and felt free. Although it went for an hour, I was dying. Ooh, my calves were burning after jumping and dancing. It was one of the most freeing experiences of my life. That is what worship looks like. Not necessarily you guys grabbing flags and running around, but when a heart has been set free, when you experience the grace of God in the midst of the holiness and power of God, you cannot help but to respond with all your heart, worshiping, living for him. This is what was going on in David's life. This past week during VBS, my goodness, it was like deja vu. I walked in there seeing these 180 plus kids literally jumping on your chairs. If you have any muddy footprints, please excuse VBS. They're too excited. It was one of the most powerful, engaging worship experiences that I've ever had. Amazing. Children have much to teach us about God, about worship, about faith. We would do well to be reminded of how important it is to understand what we are doing when we gather to worship him. David had a fresh encounter with the mystery, the power, the holiness of God, at the same time, his loving kindness and grace. He didn't fully understand it, but he embraced it and could not help but respond in worship. Fourthly and finally this morning, genuine worship always reveals the character of our true hearts. An ark of the Lord, as the ark was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slavers you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This is why it's critically important to be connected to the local church in your life's journey. Because as the people of God engage in recentering their lives and who God is and his kingdom purposes for our individual stories of our lives, worship reveals what's inside. Michal's heart was revealed. She rebukes him. She loved David, the warrior king, who killed 100 Philistines in order to marry her. He slayed the giant. But here he is, wearing a linen ephod. She despised his dancing and singing. Her words were, "Stay within your royal ranks. You're the king, for God's sakes. You are looking bad, and consequently, that makes me look bad. I'm your wife." Worship, genuine worship, convicts us and it reveals what is really inside. And when that happens, we have a choice: to harden our heart even more and reject Christ. Or we repent, we surrender, We say, Lord, I'm yours. Forgive me. And you join in the heart of worship. More often than not, even as the preacher and pastor, there are times where like, I would have just loved to have slept in this morning. But if I don't show up, that phone is going to ring pretty soon. So I better get my butt out of bed, as tired as I am, make that cup of coffee, and quickly drive out to Trinity Covenant Church. And it's when I see you as the people, the men, women, and children of God begin to worship, it convicts me. My heart is not always right before God. That's what happens in worship. Genuine worship will either harden your heart more, or you turn to Him in repentance and surrender and join in the ranks of those who will continually lift up the heart in praise of our glorious King and Savior. Her pride, her insecurity, her anger was revealed. An insight came to me toward the end of this week as I thought about David, who Michael just wanted him to stay as the powerful king, the warrior, the slayer. But David put himself in the role of a humble priest. And every six steps, he sacrificed animals. Michael looked at that and she despised him. When those carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. This is significant. David performs a role not only of king, but the critical role of a priest, sacrificing the lifeblood of these animals, because in order for us to live and experience what God desires for us to experience, we need a mediator. We need a priest. We need a sacrifice. It shows our need for a Savior. Michael did not want anything to do with that. Just give me David the king. But David said, no, it's not only just the king that you need, but it is one who acts as the mediator, the priest, the one who sacrifices the lifeblood of these animals. You see, the lesson we have is that we can't have the crown without the cross. We cannot have joy without repentance. We cannot have life without death. David shows us this as he points forward to another priest that is to come. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Listen to verse 14. For by a single offering, right, a sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We cannot experience the glory of the crown unless we go to the sacrifice on the cross. This David shows us in playing the role of the priest, the mediator, the one wearing the linen ephod that only priests would wear, as he sacrifices the lifeblood of these animals. This is why worship must be grounded, going back to Jesus, going back to the cross. When we begin to understand that, when God's Spirit begins to move us, as David reminds us, the barriers begin to come down. Man-made rules customs, expectations begin to fall. A king dances like a little child. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Genuine worship reveals often how far our hearts are from Him. We need to repent. We need to once again be reminded of His grace in the midst of His power and holiness. And we invite God to change me. Help me to worship You again. These past few weeks, it's been wonderful to see my kids at Camp Squanto, which is our camp of our not Central Conference, our East Coast Conference here up in New Hampshire, seeing kids learn about God, seeing my kids singing worship songs on the way down from Pilgrim Pines, coming here and seeing nearly 200 young children jumping up and down, worshiping God, learning about Him, who He is, His power, His love, His grace. Being reminded even last night at the mission panel discussion of how God has blessed Trinity with the legacy of missions to the ends of the earth. How awesome is this? But let us be reminded, I'll end with this, that the depth of our worship will determine the extent of our mission. The depth, the genuineness of our worship as a community will determine the extent of our mission. May mission, both abroad to the ends of the earth and here in Manchester and in our own communities, may it go forth in power as God has called us to pursue Him and His passion for people in our new vision. And may it flow out of the depth of our humble, broken, loving worship for our Lord Jesus as King and Savior. That is why what happens here on Sunday is critically important for our lives. Believe it or not, I'll end with this quote. Pastor Dave, and I can't believe this is his last name, Dave Sunday. I kid you not. Spoke to me powerfully, and I'll end with this once again. Friends, do you realize how vital it is to gather here together on the Lord's Day, Sunday after Sunday? Satan loves to isolate us. This is a killer. Don't neglect to gather together with God's people in worship. You're here today, but your presence here today is not just for today. It is for 5 years from now. 20 years from now. It's for a time where when you find yourself alone in a cancer ward or isolated from Christian fellowship in a desolate place or in prison for your faith or in terrible turmoil within your soul or alone at home or in the middle of the night after you buried your loved one in the ground, you cultivate the means of grace today. For sustenance you may need way down the road. There are seeds that are being planted here today in your heart that may not blossom until full fruit until many days from now. May our church be defined by a passionate, vibrant, humble worship, where we begin with God and His Word. We respond when He experiences power, His loving kindness and grace. As we, as a community of God's people, who want to be on mission for Him, find that worship is the power, the heartbeat, and strength of all that we do. As we seek to love others boldly, from a heart that is engaged in worship. Let us pray. Maybe some of us didn't necessarily plan to be here this morning, and somehow you were dragged, invited. Who knows, even if you were just driving and saw the sign. I've seen that over the years in ministry, and you find yourself here this morning. Who do you worship? The Bible reminds us that we all are worshipers. We worship something or someone. Are you a worshiper of the true King? And as you have heard this message this morning, maybe some of us realize that we really aren't a true worshiper of the mighty God and King. Can I provide an opportunity, if you find that this is you, to say a simple prayer with me? Lord, I've never really worshiped you, but I desire to do so today. In understanding that you're a holy God, a mighty God, and yet at the same time, a God who is gracious. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, our true great high priest, who sacrificed himself upon a cross that we could be cleansed, we could be forgiven. I surrender my heart to you. Teach me what it means to be a worshiper. Help me to understand what it means to be a son or daughter of the King. Forgive my heart and my sin. Help me to experience the joy that we see in David, who understood who you are in a right relationship with you. Father, I pray for anyone else who has been a follower of Christ and yet our hearts have been so far. Thank you for bringing us here. Realign our hearts with who you are and your mission for our lives. Draw us near back to you once again. Teach us that you want more than anything else for us to be filled with the joy and the power and the life that can only come in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We repent before you for our hearts being so far. We draw in repentance back to you, Lord, that we can become a kind of people, family, and community that worships you for who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. May the depth of our worship here at Trinity be the fuel and power for the extent of our mission here in Manchester, our surrounding communities, our neighbors and friends who don't know Jesus yet, and to those who are going on missions to the ends of the earth. Fuel us once again, Lord, and give us the power and strength, the kind of passion that doesn't care what other people think, for there will always be critics and haters. But we thank you that we see David dancing and worshiping with all of his heart and might for the audience of one. Teach us to be like that. Embrace us once again. We thank you, Lord, for this gracious opportunity. Teach us once again to worship you. In Jesus' name.